Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your love displayed in the death and the resurrection of your Son Jesus. And we ask this morning on the day of resurrection that we would rejoice in the hope that comes to us and to the peoples of the world because of a suffering and resurrected Savior. And that we pray that this morning we would draw closer to you. And for anyone who does not yet know you, whether in this auditorium or listening on 90.1 NBC FM this morning, Lord, that they would put their hope and their confidence in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Hank Hanegraaff is an author. He writes this: "You see, without resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without resurrection, there is no Christianity." Lee Strobel, in The Case for Christ, writes, and I think this is important, "Every single shred of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also evidence for my eventual resurrection. If Christ rose, we have confidence that we will rise. If Christ did not rise, as the Apostle Paul says, then we are to be pitied more than all people." Josh McDowell writes very powerfully, says, "After more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, most vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men. Or it is the most fantastic fact of history." It's one or the other. And he came to faith and belief that it was a fact of history. Friends, this morning as we gather on Easter Sunday, we're talking about a biblical truth. We're talking about a historical truth that transforms everything, that establishes Christianity, that calls men and women to a faith in Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that the early believers, soon in the history of the church, started to greet one another on the Easter day with "Christ is risen." And the response was, "Christ is risen." Okay, just wanted a bit more life there. And the truth is just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel truth. But it's not simply truth, and you can check out the truth, by the way, later. If you don't believe the truth, haven't checked out the truth, by reading this book, The Case for Easter, by Lee Strobel. It's available for free just in the foyer if you'd like to get some of the evidences. We don't have time for that this morning. But I want to point to the fact that the truth of the gospel leads to transformed lives. I was reading of a Christian leader who had the opportunity to preach in a Russian women's prison. He said, waiting in the warden's office to meet the bilingual translator of the occasion. He says, a woman walked in her 40s. She looked like a regular middle-class person dressed in street clothes and showing a high level of education. So he asked her if she worked in the jail. And she replied, "No, in actual fact, I'm one of the inmates." She said, "Oh, right. Do you mind if I ask what you're in for?" She said, "Not at all. I'm serving a sentence for murder. In fact, two murders." He took a step back. I said, "Really, murder?" She says, "Yes, that's right. I came home one night to find my husband in bed with his lover, and in a rage, I killed them both. Now I'm serving 10 years. She continued, "Before I came into the prison, I was not religious. But I began attending the prison Bible study led by the chaplain and came to understand the gospel and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I now know that I am pardoned by God in spite of my crime through Jesus' death on the cross. I have found both hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, Easter offers a living hope of transformed lives, of forgiveness, of restoration and reconciliation, and a certain future. And this morning, I just want to look at three brief points on what the resurrection offers us. And the first thing, the resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin. If Christ has not been raised, the Bible says, your faith is futile. In other words, if Christ is still dead somewhere and he's still buried somewhere in Jerusalem, go home, go shopping. All right? People are debating today whether the shop should be open on Easter Sunday. If Jesus is dead, go shopping. Go to the beach, have your coffees, don't waste your time here. That's what the Apostle Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. you are still in your sins. But friends, the resurrection is God's divine yes to the cross. The resurrection says what Christ did on Good Friday works. Forgiveness is available to you if you turn back to Him. If you realize that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness. Scott Peck is a self-help guru. You may have read some of his books. I read one of them called The Road Less Traveled. He wrote that as a Zen Buddhist. Then in Further Along the Road Traveled, he declared this. He says, one of the reasons I gradually gravitated towards Christianity is that I came to believe the Christian doctrine has the most correct understanding of the nature of sin. It's interesting, he's a psychologist, psychotherapist, and he saw all these patients and all the types of sins that he encountered. And all of a sudden, he looked at the Bible and how it describes sin and rebellion toward God and the impact it had on other people's lives. He's gone from being a Zen Buddhist to a realization of the truth of Christianity through an understanding of sin. He said, it is paradoxical, multidimensional understanding, and the first side of the paradox is that Christianity holds that we are all sinners. We cannot not sin. There are a number of possible definitions of sin. The most common is simply missing the mark, failing to hit the bullseye every time. And there's no way we can hit the bullseye every time. And he came to that realization that we all fall short. We try to hit that target, we fall short, and therefore we are under the judgment of God and we need a Savior. Friends, the resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin when we trust in Christ. Take C.J. Mahoney, he's an author from the United States, in his book, Living the Christ-Centered Life. He describes his life before Christ, before he met the resurrected Christ. He says, before God saved me from his righteous wrath, he said, I lived for myself and my own pleasure. I lived in rebellion against God and I mocked those who followed him. I spent my high school and college years deeply immersed in the drug culture. So my mates would just get high and we'd end up in all these other places right across the city. He said, someday soon I'll be near one of those places again and the memories will flood back in. I'll remember what I once was and be reminded of all I've received and experienced. He says, often my eyes will fill with tears at the memories of my foolishness and my sin. And in the same instant, my heart will be filled with an unspeakable holy joy. By the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I've been forgiven of the countless sins I've committed. From a sinner and a rebel towards God to a forgiven, reconciled man who now has hope for all of eternity. But friends, as we think about that this morning, I just want to challenge you to think about one other area. If God offers us forgiveness through the cross and the resurrection, he now then calls us to offer forgiveness to others who hurt us. And a few years ago, Ross Clifford, the principal of Morling College, was interviewing on radio Dr. Peter Jensen, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney. And Dr. Jensen admitted that he had unintentionally hurt people by his words and his actions, as he himself had been hurt by others. He talked of the need to personally seek forgiveness and to be a person who forgives. Some days later, Ross Clifford received a letter from a chaplain that stated a woman had been listening to the interview who had not spoken to her daughter for some years because of a disagreement between them. And I wonder how many families have those types of broken relationships. So that night, the woman sought forgiveness from God. First, that's the first place to go. Then rang her daughter, offering forgiveness and seeking it as well. The chaplain wrote that the family had just gathered at a barbecue and wanted us to know of the power of forgiveness. Friends, Easter reminds us to forgive others as God has forgiven us. But secondly, let me say, the resurrection brings the hope of eternal life, that there's life beyond death, not simply a good quality life here. 1 Corinthians 15:19 to 20. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's stunning, I think, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If you just think God makes your life happier just by believing, imagining there's some God up there, we'll be pitied more than all men. We're fools, he says. There has to be a beyond life hope to make sense of life and death, make sense of Christ and what he's taught and what he accomplished for us. So it is, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I have never worked on the land. I don't know if any of you have. But I'm told that the first fruits are the first pickings of the harvest, which tells you there's a harvest. So if you're on the farm, we've got some of the fruits, and therefore you know the rest of the harvest is coming. And this is the picture here. Christ is like the first fruits. Because he rose, you know we will all rise. That's the guarantee. And Peter writes, we have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So Good Friday was not the end for Jesus. Death is not the end for us. The resurrection guarantees it. You know, I was just talking to my brother Alan Wesley on the way in, and talking about his wife Susan and how she only died recently and how she looked forward to being with Jesus. She had an eternal hope. And friends, I take funeral upon funeral of Christian believers, and there is hope in that funeral. So much so that if you are not a believer and you come to those funerals, you wonder how people are going to have hope in the midst of their brokenness. There's terrible sadness and brokenness. But how can you sort of almost smile and rejoice in the midst of that pain of suffering and death? That's because Christ has promised us eternal life. But friends, that's for us here, and we live in the Western world in Sydney, and for most of us, we will die of an accident or ill health or cancer or something like that. But there are some believers across the globe, and I want to share a couple of illustrations, who are putting their faith, whose faith has been tested, but in the midst of the testing, are holding on to that eternal hope. Take this pastor, not Pastor Gratzoon, is sitting in a comfortable church here in a Western country at Ngawi or at Peakhurst, with nice pews in the building and nicely dressed people gathered and those listening on radio in our community. But a pastor who was in Uganda under the terror of Idi Amin, where Christians were being arrested and put in prison and killed and mutilated for their faith. And he got up to preach to a packed football stadium of 7,000 people in 1973. And he preached the gospel that Christ died and Christ rose again. And therefore the soldiers then came and arrested him and took him away and said, you're not permitted to preach. And they challenged him not to preach any longer. He said, otherwise we will shoot you and we will kill you. That's our instructions. And he said, do what you must. He thought about his wife and his children for a moment, and he was tempted not to put his faith in Christ, to hold back, and he said, do what you must. The Word of God says that in Christ I am already dead, and that my real life is hidden with him in God. It is not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May he spare you from eternal destruction. The courage, because he had an eternal hope. And I wonder whether I would say that. I wonder whether I would say that in Australia if they tried to arrest me and throw me in prison. Okay, I don't believe in Jesus today. That's fine. Whew. All right? I'll believe in him tomorrow, quietly, secretly. Would I have the faith and the courage? Because I believe, truly believe, in life beyond this death, beyond this life. And then the way he responded, Pastor Sembangi, the soldiers in a short while dropped their guns. And they said to the pastor, there were five of them, will you please pray for us? Those men came to Christ, converted, and then protected this pastor as he did the work of the gospel in his own country, in the country of Uganda in the 70s. Or another illustration told by George Gittos, a photojournalist, not a Christian, just a man who traveled around the world with the United Nations medical team providing emergency relief to people in displaced parts of the world, and he was in Rwanda. It was a civil strife, that terrible situation in Rwanda. And he describes this incident. It goes like this. He said, it was horrific. We saw thousands of women and children killed before our eyes. We were going in and getting the wounded out as the people were macheting and shooting and killing. In the midst of that carnage, he says, suddenly there was this guy standing in the middle of the people who were dying all around him. He just kept giving this sermon in one of those beautiful, melodious African voices, mingling English and French and Rwandan, quoting sections of the New Testament, those bits which give hope, passages to do with the resurrection. And Giddos took a photograph of this man dubbed the preacher and won a major religious prize a number of years ago of that photograph. He said, "I didn't see that man again. I had no idea if he survived." George Giddos, a non-Christian, writes, the preacher, he represents what I think religion should do. Raise people up, make people feel human and spiritually alive, and give them courage and faith. Friends, the medical team went in and out, tried to help people. Many were killed. And ultimately could not offer something for eternity. And this preacher, standing in the midst of carnage, was speaking words of hope that come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin. The resurrection brings the hope of eternal life. And finally, the resurrection shows that God is concerned for the whole person. There's a funny understanding even within the church. We sometimes think that when we die, we just go and float in the air like angels to be with God. But I want to tell you something. What the Bible teaches us, that when we go to be with Jesus, we are in our spirit initially, but when he returns at the second coming, we will receive resurrection bodies. So God is interested in our bodies as well as in our minds, as well as in our soul spirit. God is interested in the total person, because one day he will transform the total person. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Although he was different, he was transformed. He could appear in one place and appear in another place. So he'd gone beyond simply the physical that we understand. They could still recognize him. They could still touch him. He was still connected with the physical. So don't think that we're just talking about spirits floating around up in the air somewhere, wondering what you're going to do, right? We're talking about an embodied existence. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. Read the rest of the chapter when you get home. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable." I'm telling you, I'm getting some sore backs at the moment, sore muscles. I'm looking forward to that imperishable body, aren't you? That perfected body. Yeah. Face is getting older. Turned 50 the other day. They weren't picking on me in the kids' talk, I'm sure. Talking about Gary turning 60, I think. But let's not go there. "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." You liking the sound of your new body here? "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." We look forward to life beyond this planet, but with a new body, a perfected body that will not get sick, will not get cancer, will not get blind, will not get any of those things, but will be perfected and live forever for eternity with God. But friends, let me say, because God is interested for the whole person, the Church of Jesus Christ therefore has always been at the forefront of education and hospitals and aid and relief programs and work amongst the disabled and the poor. Why? Because we know that God wants us to care for the whole person. That's why we send money and we sponsor children overseas. That's why we help people take wheelchairs to disabled people in the villages of Bali as a church. That's why we do a whole bunch of things like that. Why? Because God is interested in the whole person. But let me tell you one thing I think we're missing out on, church. And I think the Christian church in the West is getting weaker at. We're good, we're getting better at giving money and running hospitals and working amongst the poor and putting meals together and doing all those things. I'll tell you what we're getting weak at. We're getting weak at telling other people about Jesus so they get their spiritual side right. Because if they don't get their spiritual side right, they don't get to heaven with God, they don't get this new body for eternity, they find themselves under the judgment of God. Remember Bill Hybels, I was listening to him preach the other day on a CD, and he said, "You know, we're doing a great thing at our church in Chicago. We're doing all these meals for the poor, working with World Vision. We're working with this group, this other group." He said, "But what we're getting weak at is having the courage and the faith to say to your friend, you know, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and he invites you to become one of his friends, to turn from your sins and put him first." It is not enough to feed the poor. Let me say that again. It is not enough to feed the poor, because they will then die sometime unless you feed them with the good news of Jesus Christ as well. God cares for the whole person, spirit, mind, body. Friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I say to you on Easter Sunday, do not let this materialistic, secular world silence you. This is a message of life. This is a message of transformation. This is the message of eternity. Don't let the world silence you. Wherever you go today, speak about the resurrection. Speak about Easter. As God gives you opportunities, pray for people. Just be available to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't let Easter Sunday become another shopping day. It will for our society, but it's going to take individual Christians, people gathered here, gathered in churches across our nation, gathered in churches across the globe, who continue to speak the good news that Jesus died on a cross, was buried, on the third day God raised him from the dead. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray for courage and faith to present this good news of Jesus Christ to others, that they too would be saved, that they too would find friendship with you, that they too would know the certainty of eternal life, that they too would face death with courage because of Jesus Christ. God, I do pray also for anyone this morning, here in this auditorium or listening via radio this morning at 90.1, who does not yet know you personally, has not yet found that hope that we speak about this morning. Lord, help them to see that you love them deeply, that you want to touch their life and restore them. You want to make them new. You want to remove the guilt and shame of sin. You want to give them the hope of eternal life. And you want to engage them in serving the whole person. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Be glorified, we pray. Amen.